We are going to be once again in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. So if you have your Bible and you want to go ahead and open up there, we're going to spend our time together in chapter 5 this morning. I hope that you are excited about being here, not necessarily because I'm up here speaking, but just because we're here together as a family and able to worship God, that we're able to sing songs and be led as well as we are in this congregation. And Steve, both Steves do such a wonderful, marvelous job. We're grateful for that. And if Senior were to lead singing, I'm sure he would do fine as well. He did a great rendition this morning, and we are so grateful to see Winifred with us this morning and be able to celebrate a little bit with her. What a wonderful heritage that she has provided us in this congregation for many, many years, and we're grateful for that. Galatians chapter 5, and you know the theme that we've been talking about the last few weeks of the book of Galatians is justification by faith. Paul is doing everything that he can to help this church or the churches in this region to understand that they are justified before God, that they are in a right relationship with God because of faith, not because of anything that they've done by meritorious works. There is nothing, I've said this last week and for a few weeks, and I hope that you understand and a little bit better maybe even this morning as we finish up this chapter, when I say there's nothing that we can do to merit our salvation, what I'm saying is there's nothing that we can do in works. There's no amount of works that we can do, no amount of good things that we can do to earn our salvation. It is 100% the grace of God, and all, that is it. That's the totality of our salvation comes from God. Now, we're going to look this morning and we're going to see some things that it doesn't end there. I don't want you to be misled and to think that because we have salvation as a free gift from God, that we're good to go and we don't ever have to do anything again as long as we live. That's not the case. There are some requirements to living a life of faith. God ushers us into His kingdom, but God requests, requires, and expects us to live a life a certain way. We're going to see some of that this morning. Chapter 5 begins the practical session of this letter. Paul is going to talk about some very practical things. Again, daily life things, circumstances in our relationship as being justified through our faith in Jesus Christ, why we live the life that we do. One of my professors said the practical about this section, he said the practicality of walking by the Spirit into freedom and fruit bearing is vividly contrasted against the impracticality of attempting to meet the law's demands and the resulting consequences. What did I just read? He says it's a very practical thing Paul is about to write. And he's going to lay it out before us that our freedom in the Spirit is going to supersede those things of earning our salvation by meritorious things under law. And so that's what we're going to look at. And we're going to see that the Christians' freedoms, our freedoms, are going to be threatened by legalism, a legalistic attitude in how we have this relationship with God. So look with me and we will begin. Chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, I want you to think about something in this country, in our history. We don't have to go back all that far to look at this and kind of grasp a little bit of an understanding about what freedom was or freedom is. In 1865, the Civil War in this country ended. And that war, more people died in that war, fighting that war, than all the other wars combined. There has more been written about our Civil War than any other war in the history of this nation. hundreds of thousands of men lost their lives fighting in that war. States were against each other because of freedom. Many believe that all men should be created equal. Whether you're white or black, you should be equal. And many thought, no, we shouldn't. And we have slaves. And so we began fighting for that freedom. And as we look all these years later and we ask a simple question, is our country a better place because of that freedom or worse? And I would hope that any intelligent, God-led person would answer that question the same way. Absolutely, unequivocally, we are a better country because of the freedoms, because of the equality of all men. Freedom. What does freedom mean? I think we have a little bit of an idea about freedom. And so we start understanding, we start grasping this idea of freedom in this country, and we look at it and we think, God says it is because of freedom that Christ set us free. Now this is a really deep verse. We could just stop and talk the rest of our time about this one verse and probably wouldn't have the time. I know we wouldn't have the time because I would talk way beyond my time limit. But what a powerful passage. Paul starts making this idea that we're justified by faith a very practical thing. Our freedoms, what is it? Chiron read a passage out of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, a moment ago, a few verses. And I want you to think about what Paul was writing. And he was talking to the church at Corinth, and he said, here's an attitude that we have to have. Here's something that we have to embrace in our life. And it's this attitude of love. And you remember what he says, love is what? Love is patient. And love is kind. And love does not envy. And it's not jealous. And it's not all of those things. And in the last part, in verse 7 and 8, he says, love never fails. It endures. It believes. It bears. It hopes. All of those things. Love never fails. Here's the attitude of a Christian. Here's the attitude of someone who's been set free from all of those legalistic ideas in this world. Here's how we can live our life. We can live our life molded and fashioned and shaped by this idea of love. And not this world's idea of love, but God's idea of love. What a powerful thing it is to be a Christian, to be in His kingdom. Freedom is an absolute amazing thing, isn't it? Freedom is a wonderful thing, but freedom comes with some very sobering requirements. We've got to be mature. If you want freedom, you have to be mature. You can't be a child and have freedom, right? We don't turn our little child loose outside to play near a busy street, do we? That's not a freedom that they can enjoy. Why? Because we know if we do that, before long, there's going to be an injury or maybe even a death to that child. We can't allow that to happen. And so the same thing, as Christians, we have to be mature. We have to be able to understand what those freedoms are. And He's going to lay some of that out in this chapter. He's going to say, you've got to live this way. In order to be free in Christ, this is the kind of life you're going to have to live. We have to do this. Then he starts, look at verses 2 through 4. He says, behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the entirety of the law, or the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen away from grace. First off, he starts talking about, and there's not the word legalism is not here, but that's what Paul is really dealing with. He's saying there's this idea of legalism that we can believe in. And here's the definition out of one of the dictionaries I read. He said, a code, legalism is a code of deeds or observances as a means of justification. Okay, you hear that? A code of deeds or observances as a mean of justification. So to be justified, we have to keep these rules. That's legalism. And Paul is going to say, he just said here, that legalism will be a yoke around our necks. We will be slaves to that thing that we were freed from. Why do we want to enter back into slavery when we've been freed? Why do you want that? Anyone who's studied slavery is going to know, I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to do those things. Especially in this. Can you ever merit, can you ever do enough things in your life to deserve what God has in store for you? And the answer is absolutely no. There's nothing you can do to earn everything God has blessed us with. He has set us free. Legalism, though, is what they're struggling with. What does he say? First off, legalism severs us from Christ. If you want to follow the law, if you want to depend upon the law, it severs you from Christ. You know what sever means? It cuts you off. You're no longer connected. If you take a flower and you cut it away from the vine, it looks very beautiful, doesn't it? How long does it look that way? Not long, does it? Because it's dead. The instant you cut it loose from that vine, the flower is dead. It has been severed from its life. We who are depending upon the law or a bunch of rules and deeds, he says, we have been severed from Christ. He says in verse 6, again, that here are the fallacies, actually, for the next 5 or 6 verses. Here's a number of things that you've bought into. You believe about this legalistic idea of keeping law and that it's somehow going to save you. He says, number 1, circumcision is no value. Verse 6. It doesn't matter, you circumcised or not circumcised. It has nothing to do with your salvation. And they push it, the Jews are pushing it on the Gentiles here, and he says, it doesn't matter. You can be circumcised, that doesn't matter. You can be uncircumcised, that doesn't matter. Neither one of them are going to get you to salvation. Period. It's not going to help. Verse 7. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Legalism hinders our submission. Think about it. If I can do it, if I can merit it, if I can earn it, then why do I have to depend on you? And if I can do enough things, why do I need God? And so I have this attitude, maybe it's subconscious, but I'm going to do everything that I can, and I'm just going to walk before God and say, excuse me, God, I did all of these things. I deserve heaven. I deserve to be justified. How many of you feel like walking before God and saying something like that to Him? Get out of my way. I've done it on my own. We all comfortable with that? I don't think so. But that's exactly what legalism does. That's exactly what keeping a law system does. If we put our faith in ourselves, then it hinders our submission to God. It hinders us doing what He asks us to do or the life that He tells us we need to live. We don't want to live that life. We want to live the life that we want to live. He says in verse 8, it is not from Him who called us. This is not from God. Legalism doesn't come from God. It comes from man. Keeping a bunch of rules comes from man and not from God. In verse 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What is he talking about? He says very simply that this idea of legalism will poison the church. You'll destroy a church. And don't think it won't. You've seen it, I'm sure, as I have seen it in my life. And we get to where we gather around this table and we begin focusing on how someone looks who's serving rather than what we're doing. And how many times in your life have you heard, if you don't, and I grew up this way, if you don't have a tie and a jacket on, you can't wait on the table because that's what's required of you to do that. I believed that for many years in my life. And it distracts us from what we're really trying to do. Did I merit it? Is there some way that I can dress well enough that I can go before God and say, no, God, this is a brand new tie. And this is a nice jacket I had made for me. And this is for you, God. And because I did all of this for you, now then somehow I deserve to be here. Somehow now I am going to require of you entrance because I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. Is that the attitude? If we ever have that attitude, we cannot gather around this table with God here. It'll never happen. Why do we gather around this table? Why do we do that? Because of what God did for us. Because He sent His Son to die on a cross, and He said, now we can gather around every first day of the week and remember what God did for us. When you were helpless, when you were in your sin, when you were wrong and separated from God, what did God do? He gave His Son so that we might have access to the Father through Him. And now we gather around this table and we break that bread and we drink that cup and we remember exactly what it is that God did for us. And in so doing, we look at the body, if we read 1 Corinthians 11, and now we realize that it's about this church. And it's about our relationships with one another. And it's about how we encourage and how we edify and how we build up and everything that we are as a body. Our freedoms in Christ. How we encourage, how we love, how we do everything that we do in this life, God says that's the attitude. That's what freedom will lead us to. And legalism will take us in the absolute opposite direction. Verse 11 says it's contrary to the apostles' teaching. Look at verse 12. It's kind of a different verse. But he says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now, think deeply for just a second about what he's saying. He's saying, if they're requiring you to be circumcised, what I wish they would do is just take a knife and maybe start cutting themselves all over, like some people do. There are some people who take things to extremes, and they want to hurt themselves. They want to cut themselves. They want to brand themselves. They want to do all kinds of things to themselves to inflict bodily harm. And this is historical. You can study that all you want. You know this happens. And he says, I wish they would just do that. It wouldn't help them anymore, would it? It didn't matter how much you cut yourself or bleed or do anything else. None of that's going to matter. So why not just take it to the extreme? And when we do this, we start writing more and more rules and regulations. How are we going to take communion? Well, we have to have a jacket and a tie on. Then how do we go about it? And what is it else we're going to do? What are we going to say? How are we going to pass it? And then it gets to the point of, what does the bread look like? Is it little pieces? Is it big pieces? Is it one loaf? Do we take it from this table and everybody have to get up and pass by and break off a piece? How do we do it? Do we do it out of one big giant cup and we pass that big cup around to everybody and everybody has to drink out of that one cup? Or do we divide it in little cups like we do here? You see how it can become something God never intended for it to be? Does God want us gathering around this table? Absolutely. That's the reason the church met in the first century. This is the reason that the church met in the first century on the first day of the week. This is the only thing that they did the first day of the week that they didn't do the other 6 days of the week. This is why they gathered together. Is it important? You better believe it is. But it's more important to remember what it's about than how we do it. Now, did I say we can put hamburgers, Big Macs, and Cokes? No, I didn't. God didn't say that. God said it's going to be unleavened bread and it's going to be fruit of the vine, and that's the way we're going to do it. I'm okay with that because God said it. That's how we are faithful. That's how we believe. Legalism will take us away from that. Keeping a bunch of laws and rules and regulations will lead us away from what God would have us understand. In verse 13 he says, you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, but to what? To serve one another. Don't use your freedoms to indulge in the things in this world. Don't go back to rule keeping and say, I'm going to follow some of the law, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. But he said, but use your freedom to serve one another. There's your freedom. You're going to choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve yourself and mankind and the rules and the principles of this world? Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve Him and your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we going to have this kind of attitude? He's saying we need to learn to live our life right here. We need to learn to live. Where is here? It's in God's kingdom. God has brought us into His kingdom. Justified, we enter His kingdom. Now, in His kingdom, there are certain things that are expected, right? In any kingdom, in the United States, there are certain expectations. We have a constitution that says we're going to live this way. And you're not going to take freedoms away from someone just because of the way they look. If you are a shaved head, you're going to not be free anymore, John. I'm sorry, but as long as you don't have hair, then you're not going to be free. And how does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense, does it? Why would we do that? No, we don't do that. There's a constitution against those things. And the kingdom of God is like that. Here we are in God's kingdom and according to His rules. Now, are we required, are we obligated to take communion? Or are we freed to take communion? Is there a difference? Obligation says, now God wants us to do this, and He's told us to do this. But the difference in a rule is our own, we earned it, and freed to do it. God says, I've brought you into this kingdom to be a part of this kingdom and of the assurances that I've given you. We live our life in accordance to God's kingdom because we've chosen to live here. Now, do you want to be a part of God's kingdom? You listen to His commands and live that. But you didn't follow those commands. You didn't keep a bunch of rules to merit your entrance into the kingdom. God did that for you, but once we're here, we live according to His standards of His kingdom. Does that make sense? There are some requirements of us. And we've even used as kind of we're slaves of Christ, if you will. Paul even said it, bondservant of Jesus Christ. And a bondservant, in the Greek in it, he said, I'm an under rower. You know what an under rower is? On those old slave ships, there would be a couple of rows on the big ones of people who were at the oar, rowing. Okay? You didn't raise your hand and say, I need to go to the bathroom. And so if you had to go, you were chained to those oars and you just went. Well, where did that go? He said, we were the under rower. I'm the least of all. And he was using a graphic language to those people who understood what he was saying. He said, I am a slave to Christ. I've put myself there under Him. That's what I am. I am a bondservant of His. I'm an under rower. I'm a citizen of His. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We've been freed to live this life. What life? When we live in this kingdom, there are certain things. We follow His commands. Now look at the difference in His commands as opposed to commands of law keeping. What did the Lord say? A new command I give you to do what? Love one another. Lord, what is the most important command of all the commands? And He said, well, the most important is what? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these, the entirety of the law and the prophets hang on those two things. Everything is based on those two principles. The way we live our life, even today, is the same thing. We love one another. And isn't that what He just said? In 13, the end of it, what did He say? Love or serve one another. In verse 14, He says, love your neighbor. In verse 16, He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Love my commands. You do the things. You walk by the Spirit. You live by the Spirit. What does He mean by that? Follow the commands of God. when we're in the kingdom and He says you love one another, you serve one another, you pray for one another, you confess to one another, you edify one another, you build up one another, you hear it over and over, 27 times that word one another or allelon in the Greek is in the New Testament. 27 times, and almost every one of them, 24 I believe, carry a command ending in the Greek, a command. Thou shalt do this. Is that a law? Not a meritorious one. But what it is God saying, this is the life that you will choose to live if you want to be in this kingdom. If you want to stay in this kingdom. You can't change things. Verse 18, he says, but if we are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so once again, he says, you can't keep the law's demands and think you live by the Spirit. You can't do it. And so we struggle in our minds about what it is we're supposed to do. Do we do these things? Absolutely. Well, then why isn't it? Because it's not meritorious. I'm not doing this to earn my salvation. God gave me this salvation. God gave me justification through my faith in Jesus Christ. What does he say? Look at this. Skip down to verse 22. The kids sing this song a lot about the fruit of the Spirit. They say, if you have a banana, what do you do with a banana? You eat the banana because it's not a fruit of the Spirit. Now, maybe you haven't heard that in their Bible classes or in VBS and those things. But think about the truth that our children are learning. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we look at this list of words, and Paul is writing these things, he says, if we're in the kingdom of God, here's the practical thing. This is the kind of life that we're going to see. If we're in the kingdom, if we've been saved, if we've been justified in Jesus Christ, and our faith is in Him, then this is the life that we will choose to live. What are we going to do with that life? What is it going to look like as Christians in this kingdom? How will we choose to live? Because if we don't, we will be excluded from that kingdom. Now listen closely to this. Justification gets us into the kingdom. Our faith keeps us there. Our faithfulness to God in all that He has asked of us keeps us in this kingdom. So we ask, and maybe someone would ask that question, well, why should I be here today? Why should I come and worship on a Sunday morning? You know, wasn't the perfect weather. Maybe it was a little cloudy and drizzly. Maybe I was up late and I didn't want to get up, so why should I come? Why should I gather around that table? Or why, when that tray was passed by, should I give of my means? Why should I be in Bible class? Why should I come back on Wednesday night or Sunday night? Why should I do any of those things? Isn't that just law keeping? Isn't that just something that I have to do to merit my salvation? The answer is no, absolutely not. You're not meriting anything. But should we be there? Should we be here? I believe the answer is absolutely yes. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate or spur one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What the Hebrew writers say? We need to be here. Where are we going to be if we're not here? Where are we going to be? He says, don't do this. You hold fast the confession of your hope. You hold fast the confession. What is the confession? Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. When I said, I don't want to have my life like it's always been. I want to put that old life to death. I want Him to rule in my life. I want Him to guide my life in everything to do. Paul says, you hold fast that confession. You hold fast that He's the Lord of your life. You hold fast everything that He's taught you about the life He gave for you. How do we respond to that kind of love? That's hold fast to it. And he says, let us consider. Why are we here? Consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. How do we do that? How do we spur one another on? Or how do we stimulate someone unless we're doing the very thing he says we should be helping and encouraging other people to do? How can we do that if we're never together? How do we do that? How do we worship our God? How do we encourage others to worship God in spirit and truth if we're never together to worship? How do we do any of these things if we're not together and doing what God has called us to do? Should we be here? Absolutely. Does God say faithfulness to your salvation will lead you to being here? Yes, it will. If we're not, can we be faithful? If we're not giving, can we be faithful? Whether that's of finances or time or anything else, can we be faithful and not do those things? You see how practical Paul gets with this? Our freedom, Christ has freed us to live a life of freedom, to make choices to be blessed in this life. We love our God because of what He's done for us. He set us free. We come and we commune together as co-heirs. Paul's used that throughout this text of God's wonderful grace. We come together to edify one another in our faith in our God and our Father. We come together to love one another. We come together to acknowledge God's grace and His blessings in each one of our lives by giving of our means and our time and our hearts and our minds. Do any of these things require action on our part? You better believe they do. You cannot become a child of God without expectation of living a life of faith after we've made that decision. Where are you this morning? Salvation is truly a free gift of God. There's nothing you have to come up and give an amount of money, a percentage, or anything like that to earn it. You don't have to have a checklist and say, this is how many things I've done right. Because what that does is it causes us to start keeping a list and saying, I can't ever ask God to love me and to bless me and to forgive me until I've reached this level. And you ain't ever going to reach that level. So God says, I loved you so much I sent my Son to pay the full bill, completely taking care of the bill. And so we respond and say, thank you, God. And we say thank you by living a life from that moment forward with Jesus as the Lord of our life. Does it require something? You better believe it does. It requires a faithful life from this day forward. Are you ready to be faithful in your life? Is there something you've been struggling with? Maybe you're like most all of us. We struggle at times in our faith. We struggle with God having control and with our emotions maybe, or our feelings or our possessions or whatever it is. And we think, I don't need to do that. I don't want to do that. And God says, nothing better be more important in your life than I am. The instant it does, then you go back to living under law. Paul says, don't do it. Don't go back because you can't do it. Go forward. If you're struggling with some of that in your life and you want us to stop and pray with you today, we can do that. Isn't that one of the greatest blessings that we have is to pray together? I hope that you have someone close to you that you can pray with. that you can depend on, because that's what this family is supposed to be all about. Can we do that for you this morning? Maybe this morning you need to name Him the Lord of your life. Maybe you need to put to death that old person and be put in Christ. Be justified by your faith in Jesus Christ. And that is ultimately fulfilled in one way, the Bible teaches it, is to give our life over, to be immersed into Christ, putting the old person to death so that He can raise us, just like He did Jesus. He can raise us to a new life. If you haven't done that, why not? Why haven't you given your life to Him? That opportunity is yours this morning. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to do it right now while we stand and we sing together.